Yes, I want everyone to participate. I want everyone to be excited tonight. I want everyone to see the data that we will talk about. And the topic for this week, okay, so two people moved up. Thank you. All right. Yeah, so come closer because there's going to be a lot of data here that you won't be able to see if you're too far away. And also, we are closer as a family, and we feel just connected more. Okay, if you're physically unable to, then okay. But I'm looking at those youngsters there in the corner. I'm pretty sure they can come forward. Yes, you will appreciate more. Yes, there you go. Okay. Thank you. So yes, I come from Weimar University now. Weimar University. It's been 2 years. We have added a few master programs, masters in counseling and psychology, and also masters in biblical mission and wellness. And so a theology masters, and there are others that we are planning to add. And so our university is growing there up north of Sacramento. And we are excited we have been accredited 4 years ago, 5 years ago, and now university as well. And the topic for tonight that I want to share with you is something that I really became excited as I was studying the Adventist history. And this topic of the Great Second Advent Movement. And I was sharing this on October 22 Sabbath, this last semester at Weimar. And my sermon, instead of being 1 hour long, ended up being three hours long on Sabbath morning. Can you believe this? I had to split it in two now for you. And nobody complained. No, there was young people, there were academy students, there were college students, and everybody's like, we never heard this about our history. We had no history. We had no identity. I didn't know why I was Adventist. And that just, I didn't expect that. It was just like October 22 Sabbath. So I was just sharing some parts of my lectures. But God bless so much. And when Advent Hope leaders asked me what to present, that was during that time, I was like, there's a lot of things that we disconnect ourselves from history. And there's a quote from Ellen White, has to do with our history. She said, I have had presentations regarding the what? Deceptions that Satan is bringing in at this time. I have been instructed that the history of the early experiences in the message will be a what? A power to withstand the masterly ingenuity of Satan's deceptions. Wow. So we are warned by the spirit of prophecy that there will be masterful deceptions that Satan will introduce into the church. And what will be the power to overcome those deceptions? Knowledge of our history. Now, if we're deficient, and not just general, like, oh yeah, 1844, embarrassment, kind of like, not just general, yeah, pioneers, something, Ellen White, something, something, and then, you know, Miller, William, I guess. Not just general knowledge, but the history of the early experiences in the message. And as what I want to do tonight, I want to take you with me to see that the world as William Miller saw the world in 1830s and 1840s, to experience things that he was discovering as he first discovered them. Those are the experience. So history of those experiences. And what I want to show you tonight, that there is a definite objective prophetic markers in our history that once we understand and we see them and we are acquainted with those, we have such a strong faith that God is, I am part of the end time remnant movement that was prophetically predicted. And there's 25 different prophecies just between 1830s and 1844 that were all fulfilled exactly on time. And when we see this, you'll be like, okay, I need to be a soldier in this movement, in this boat. And so this is kind of the approach I want to take. Similar statement, Ellen White said, we have nothing to fear for the future, except we forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in a past history. So if we forget that, we have plenty to fear about our future. Masterly deceptions of Satan, we have no power to overcome them. So this week, I entitled it The Great Second Advent Movement. And I want to really go into details. Amen? Are you ready? Okay, this is going to be exciting. It's going to be like a movie. Okay, so get your Bibles out because we will be studying some prophecies. I heard people told me, okay, this is what people told me. Young adults, young people, they're not able to hold attention span. That's what I was told. Are you going to prove them wrong tonight? Okay. I was told, no, prophecy, that's too difficult for young people. Do you agree with that? Okay. Amen. I don't agree with that either. Okay. So part one, why should William Miller be relevant to us today? That's part one. Let's have a quick word of prayer. One more. Lord, Father, I pray for your presence and your power to be with us here tonight. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit that you can open our mind and our heart so we can see how you led us in the past. And Father, we really want to be revived through this message tonight. We want to be awakened from our spiritual, maybe slumbering or our spiritual sleep. We're like the 10 virgins have all fallen asleep, but we need to be awakened again, just like the Millerite movement awoke the world. Help us to understand, to grasp this message and hold it up like a torch in our church today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, William Miller, just a little context. Who was William Miller? Born on February 15, 1782 in Massachusetts. Anybody from Massachusetts? Pittsfield, Massachusetts? Nobody. Okay. In the house of William Miller Sr., he was a veteran in the American Revolution. So his father was he was fighting in the American Revolution War against the British. The family moved to New York State when Miller was 4 years old. He was homeschooled. He was Baptist. He was homeschooled in his Baptist family up to age 9. William Miller and then went to the new school in Loehampton, New York, until age 17. And then when he was 19 year old, he got married to Lucy Smith. And he moved to Vermont. And so which is really close by. You can see here, there's Massachusetts. And then he moved to New York State and then moved to Vermont. So it's in 50-mile radius here. He moved to Poultney, Vermont in 1803 to do farming. Now, the United States back then, it was still forming. So Vermont in 1790 was not even part of the United States. It was called Vermont Republic. You see this here, when Miller was born, the state of Vermont was not even inside of the United States yet. So it was all, this was called Northeast Territory. This Michigan. This was Kentucky. I think is this Kentucky? Oh, Tennessee. Sorry, never mind. Tennessee. It was called Unorganized Territory. So pretty much the same today. I'm just kidding. Anyone from Tennessee here? A lot of people from Tennessee. Just kidding. Good joke. All right. Here is just a lot of, you see this uncharted territory. So this was the world of William Miller as he was growing. Now Miller, after he left his home, he opened his own farm. He started farming. He moved to Vermont. Vermont was more influenced by Canada, by French, Le Français. And so it was like some Quebec was right nearby. And so there was a lot of French philosophy and people of the city or the town in Vermont, they liked the French ideas of secularism and deism and atheism. So Miller started reading some of these deist literature. And so he wrote, "I became acquainted with the principal men in the village who were professedly deist." What is a deist? God made the world, and then he stepped away. He's far away, and he allows the world to run its own course. So God is not very connected with the world. Okay, so the Bible, would deists believe in the Bible? No, because Bible is what? A record of God's interaction with the world, right? And so they don't really take Bible morality because they want to have their own morality and so on. So that's deist. A lot of Masons are deists. It's Masons, like Masonic Lodge. Okay, so Miller became deist, and he says, but they were very good citizens and of a moral and serious deportment. They put into my hands the works of Voltaire, David Hume, Thomas Paine, Ethan Allen, and other deistical writers. And Miller even joined a local Masonic group, and he became a master of the lodge. So he was a Freemason. Okay, and then he went to in 1812, there was a war between Britain and United States again. This was British trying to reclaim their lost colony. It was called Anglo-American War. And Miller was an organizer of the fighting troops in Vermont. So he was a kind of like a general of, the troops that the Americans had in Vermont. And in 1814, Miller actually became a captain of a U.S. Army battalion fighting the British. And he fought at the Battle of Plattsburgh, which was a very important battle at that time, where outnumbered American armies miraculously defeated the British. I think the ratio was like 1-7. So for every one American, it was like 7 British soldiers. And the British army was the strongest, the most advanced military in that time. Just like United States today, and America would be something like, I don't know, Canada? I don't know. It was much weaker. It was something like, I don't know, smaller. It was much weaker. They had all the cannons and the newest the guns and the thing. And so the British, British actually lost the battle. And Miller later wrote, this was miraculous. I don't know how we won. We didn't really have a lot of weaponry. He says the fort I was in was exposed to every shot, bombs, rockets, shrapnel shells fell as thick as hailstone, like Russia bombing Ukraine, except no help, right? And so one of these many shots had exploded 2 feet from William Miller, wounding 3 of his men and killing another one. But Miller survived without a scratch. Miller came to view the outcome of this battle as miraculous and at odds with his deistic view of a distant God, far removed from human affairs. And later he wrote, "It seemed to me that the supreme being," this is the term that Masons use for God, "the supreme being must have watched over the interests of this country in an especial manner and delivered us from the hands of our enemies. So surprising a result against such odds did seem to me like the work of a mightier power than man." He felt that in this battle, you know, sometimes you just like we wouldn't be able to win this on our own. Like everything was going on our hand, like the wind was in our back. And how did we do this? It seemed that this was divine providence. For some reason, God wants this country to be established. There is a plan that God has. We don't know what it is. Okay. So, a year later, June 1815, Miller returned from the army, and he returned back to his farm. And his experiences in war prompted in him a desire to reinvestigate his faith, to restudy the Bible. So he timidly began going to church again. And so he would sit in the back, just like some of you over there. He would sit in the back And he was just hoped that nobody would notice him. And some of his cousins were going to this church, and so they're trying to get him active. So one day they, you know, purposely they made a plan that a usually a local elder, he would have a sermon, but local elder was traveling. So they said, "You're the only man in the church. So can you just read the sermon?" So they gave him the sermon. He's like, "Okay." So he came to the pulpit, and as he was reading the sermon, and he was looking at the character of Jesus in that sermon, something happened inside of him. He says that he choked with emotion, and Jesus became real to him. He understood salvation for the first time personally, for his own heart. This is how he explains his conversion experience. So he says, suddenly, the character of a savior was vividly impressed upon my mind. It seemed that there might be a being so good, so compassionate, as to himself atone for my transgressions, and thereby save us from suffering the penalty of sin. I immediately felt how lovely such a being must be, and I imagined that I could cast myself into the arms of and trust in the mercy of such a one." So it wasn't just intellectual. See that we are reading this, but we are intellectually reading the words, but he actually had a like loving experience with Jesus. Like his heart was melted. He understood, "Jesus, you saved me, just me, just like nobody else in the world, but me, you would die for me alone." And that changed him from inside. That was a spiritual conversion. And after this experience, you know, he became hungry for the word of God. Amen. He became hungry for the word. This is the outcome of true conversion. If you're not hungry for the word, pray, say, "Jesus, please touch me." Because when you're hungry, when you love somebody, you read his letters, right? Like, "I'm going to read his email again." Because you love him. But if you're like, "Oh, the Bible or Facebook in the morning. Something is not in the heart." Then you got it. "Lord, just awaken that love again. Give me the hunger, the thirst for that juice." You got to pray to be converted like Miller was. When you're converted, the natural thing is hunger for Jesus. You know, you want to have more of Jesus through his word. And so when he was studying the word, his friends started laughing at him. They're like, "What are you talking? We're deists." They're deists, Masons. They don't believe in the Bible. And they brought a chart, a list. They brought a list of all the inaccuracies that are supposed in the Bible. And so they gave him the list of inaccuracies and supposed contradictions in the Bible, and you can go to Google and just you know, type contradiction in the Bible, and there's plenty of secular atheistic websites that will give you, and then you're probably gonna, some are silly, some like you don't know the Bible, and then some are like, I gotta study this a little more. So Miller, he was like, "Wait a second." So he said to his friends, "If you would give me time, I would harmonize all these apparent contradictions to my own satisfaction, or I will be a deist still." So he decided to do that. And so he commenced with Genesis, and he studied. He used the concordance, and then he was using Bible with Bible. As he came to some difficult passage, he was just like, that word kingdom, where else is it found in the Bible? And then would connect scripture with scripture. Which is a very good thing to do. So he was praying for the Holy Spirit and used logic. And then he got stuck on a particular book. What was that book? Book of Daniel. He got stuck. He was like, "Wait a second. What is this? The beast and the horns and the little horn? And what is going on here? And like a leopard beast. And like, whoa, 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 I got to figure this out. I told my friends that I will understand everything in the Bible or be deist. So I have to study this. So Miller, by 1818, 3 years, Miller read the whole Bible several times. And he was able to explain every apparent difficulty except the prophecies. Some of the prophecies wasn't clear, like Daniel and Revelation. Like in Revelation, the locust. What is that locust? And talks about some weird details of the book of Revelation, like the pale horse and the red horse. What is this? So that was the only thing that was kind of like, I got to chew this a little more. And so he prayed and he continued to study it. So, and then he's like, well, I think I understand Daniel chapter 2. So looking at Daniel chapter 2, he was looking at the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. So that was the basic. So he understood that the head of gold was what? Well, how did he know that? Well, it says it right in the text. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. So, okay, I can understand that. So after you comes a kingdom that it's different from you, it's not as strong. So he was like, let me study in history, Wikipedia, glug, 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 glug. Okay, no, but other books during his time. And he was like, what comes after Babylon? Oh, Persia. Oh, there you go. Oh, and the Persians invented the silver money. Makes sense. Silver. And there were two. There were Persia and Medo-Persia, like two hands, two arms. Wow, that makes sense. And then what comes after? The bronze. Oh, the Greeks used the bronze armor for the first time. They're the first to use bronze. Alexander the Great, he used the bronze armor. Okay. Wow. Bible is amazing. And then he went into Eastern and Western, what? Roman Empire. And the Romans used iron for their spears and swords for the first time. And so that's Rome. Those are four major empires. And after Rome, he looked at history books. No empire after Rome. After Rome, just chaos. Wait, what happens here? The boom. The feet, clay and iron and clay, all divided. No world empires. Oh, Bible is so accurate. And you know what it says here in Daniel chapter 2? It says these kings, these 10 toes and the clay and the iron, they will try to cleave with one another and they will try to mingle with the seed of men. You know that verse? Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. It says they will try to mingle with the seed of men. What is the seed of men? Offspring, marriage. So how did the European kings try to unite Europe? The king, right? The king of England marries a queen of Germany. They're trying, like, if a king of Germany dies and has no kids, guess what? I'll take the kingdom and unite Europe, but they will not succeed. That's why the British family, the royal family, is all Germans. You know that? They're all Germans. You didn't know that? The royal family is not British. It is British royal family, but they're like grandfathers and great-grandfathers all from Germany. You didn't know that? So there was all intermingled. Oh, they're all connected, all the cousins, like French king, German king, Dutch king. They're all cousins. Kind of weird, but that's okay. But the book of what's the point? The Bible predicted exactly what will be happening after the Roman Empire. And then what's next? What's next? Next event is what? The rock comes and this falls on those toes and destroys the world and builds its own kingdom. This is second coming of Jesus. He was like, whoa, we're living in the end times. So this is exciting. We're living right at the end. The world is divided. There's no one empire. But then he studied the prophecy, Daniel 7. And Daniel 7 basically has the same thing. It has the lion. What's the lion? Babylon. And then it has bear, Persia. And it has leopard with wings, Greece. And then it has a dinosaur. And that's Rome. The fourth beast. It just says the fourth terrible beast. I think it's a dinosaur. It just says fourth terrible beast. You can't explain it. Okay, so it's a dragon. It's a Rome. And then that's it. That's just like Daniel chapter 2. And then it has 10 horns. which are just like what? 10 toes. Ah, connection. And then there's more information in Daniel chapter 7. It says there's like one weird little horn. Whoa, one little horn with eyes. And that little horn plucks out three horns. And then as he studied what comes out of the Roman emperors, it was not pagan Rome, it was papal Rome, papacy. It was different from other horns. It was religious power. And that religious power plucked out three horns. And there's three barbarian tribes that were against papacy, and they were all destroyed. And it's like, wow, this is amazing. This fulfills exactly the prophecy. And then how long? It says time, times, and half a time. So it says time, times, and half a time. And so he studied, what does that mean? Time, times, and half a time. Okay, so it's a poetic symbolic terminology for how long the papacy will rule. And so go to Revelation chapter 12. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Where are we going? Revelation chapter 12. And it says in Daniel chapter 7, it says that the little horn will persecute God's people for time, times, and half a time. And look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. Who can read that for us? Revelation 12, 14, real quick. Time to read that for us. Who is the woman? The church. Woman represents the church in the Bible. So the true church was persecuted by the papacy throughout the Middle Ages. The Waldensians, the Celtic Christians, the Assyrian Christians, they were all persecuted by the Catholic Church. And so the prophecy says that he will be persecuted for time, times, and half a time. Well, how much is that? Go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6. What does it say? Somebody read. It says that the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there. How much? 1,260. So somehow this is the same period. So how do we get to that? Well, time is a poetic phrase for 1 year. And how many days in 1 year? 360 days, according to Jewish year, each 12 months, 30 days, 12 times 30. 360. So one time is 360 days. And one day is what in prophecy? A year. So 360 years. And so times, it's actually in Hebrew, it's dual. It's two times. And it's so two times 360. And that is 720. And half a time is what? 180. So who can connect that? 360 plus 720 plus 180? 1260. Wow. So that's that. And how do we know? Revelation 12:6 and Revelation 12:14. 12:14 says time times half a time. 12:6 it says what? 1260. And then you go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. It says the papacy was persecuting for 42 months. 42 months. Revelation 13:2. How much is 42 months? 1 month is 30. 42 times 30 equals 1260. So it all connects. Amen? All connects. So he saw that. And so Miller saw it. He's like, wow, this is powerful. Okay. So the papacy, it will go for 1260 years. But you know what happened during Miller's time when he was a youth? He heard the stories. He heard the news from Europe. What was happening in Europe during his life? A great general came and took Pope captive and abolished papal state. What was his name? General Barthier, Napoleon. So Napoleon abolished papal state in 1798. And he was like, wait a second, this is it. It says that the papacy will have a secular power until 1260 years. And so you take 1798 minus 1260, Where do we go? 538 AD. And so he studied 538 AD. So 1798. What happened 1798? End of papal secular power. It says that the saints shall be given into the little horn's hands for time, times, and half a time. The saints, God's people, will be given into his hands for time, times, and half a time. That means that he has a secular power. He can persecute the saints. Can you persecute someone without secular power? Can the Pope persecute you today? Does Catholic Church exist today? Yes, but they don't have secular power. Before, they could just say, King of France, go destroy Waldensians.
Okay.
Oh, German King, Ferdinand, go destroy the Hussites.
Okay.
Go destroy Lutherans.
Okay.
So he would control. And also, Pope had his own secular power in Italy. Pope controlled half of Italy. He had his own rule and his own armies. And all that, the Bible says that evil abolished in 1798. And that's exactly what happened. So 538 was the start. And if you study Google 538 AD, what happened for the very first time in history? The Roman bishop, he was just a bishop.
I'm a bishop of Rome. Hi. I hate those Celtic Christians that keep the Sabbath, but I can't do nothing about it.
But in 538, King Justinian, he came, he conquered half of Italy, and he gave to the Roman bishop, says, now you are the governor of the region.
Oh, I can do something about it now.
For first time in history, Bishop of Rome obtained secular authority. He wasn't just a pastor of a local church. All of a sudden, he becomes a magistrate. He becomes a secular ruler of that area. And that happened in which year? 538 AD, guys. And exactly according to prophecy, 1260, when will that secular power be taken away? 1798. And so, I mean, to us, we heard that, but William Miller, that was like, wow, this actually was fulfilled right in front of my eyes. The 1260 years was fulfilled. Okay. Now, day year principle was believed by everybody. And even the skeptics, he would say, like Moses Stuart. Moses Stuart was a secular deist, agnostic. He didn't believe in the Bible. This is what he says. He says, it's a singular fact that the great mass of interpreters in the English and American world have for many years been wont to understand the days designated in Daniel and the Apocalypse as the symbols of years. I found it difficult to trace the origin of this general, I might say, almost universal custom. So everybody, Faber, Prideaux, Joseph Mead, Adam Clark, Scott, Isaac Newton, Bishop Thomas Newton, John Wesley, they all used day for year, this principle in prophecy. One day equals 1 year in prophecy. Now, I want to show you amazing. Jesus confirms the year-day principle. Did you know that? Go to Luke chapter 13. Jesus says one day equals 1 year in Bible prophecy. So go to Luke chapter 13. Verse 31. When you get there, say amen. If you're not there, say mercy. Okay, you're all there? Look at this. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus says, the Bible says, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to Jesus, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures when? Today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Question, Did Jesus cast out demons for only 3 days? So he says, I must cast out. Jesus has been already working for half a year. How long was Jesus' ministry altogether? 3.5 years. Jesus has already been working for some time. And he says, I have to perform cures and cast out demons today, tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Was Jesus perfected in 3 days? Yes or no?
Hello?
No. When was Jesus perfected? After 3 years. So what is Jesus doing here? He's doing a prophecy and he's using day for year principle. Amen? So in Bible prophecy, this is what we have. And then Miller, so he studied Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. This is basics. We're going to go now into more advanced, okay? Daniel 9. And especially when we're going to come to Daniel 12. So I'm covering basics, but once we come to Daniel 12, you'll be like, what? I didn't know this. Okay. So the third prophecy that was very important for Miller was Daniel 9. And so he studied Daniel 9. Go to Daniel 9 real quick. What he was discovering, so the papacy was ended in 1798. Well, if papacy ended, the end of the world is near. Okay. So now he studied Daniel 8, Daniel 9. But look at Daniel 9 first. Daniel chapter 9. Okay. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. There's a prophecy of 70 weeks. How much? 70 week prophecy. Okay. And what does it say? It says 70 weeks. How many days in a week? So 70 times 7 equals 490. Days equals what? Years. Okay. So Daniel 9:24. What does it say? Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks I cut off for your people. So there will be 70 weeks for Jewish people until coming of the Messiah. Amen. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, it says 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is Jesus. So everything has to happen within the 70 weeks. But where do we start? Where do we start in 70 weeks? Verse 25. What does it say? Know therefore, understand, verse 25, that from what? Going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Okay, so he's cutting down this 490 prophecy. So what's the beginning time? The decree to rebuild Jerusalem. This is very important. This is going to be very important today and tomorrow, especially tomorrow morning. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem was in 457 BC, given by Artaxerxes, the Persian king. We know that from history, the Persian books, the Greek books, we know all that. So this is very clear date that we have rebuilt. There was several decrees, but this was the only one to rebuild Jerusalem, not the temple, but the city, the jurisdiction of the city, 457 BC. Okay. And so from that point on, it will be 490 years for Jewish people, that they will be a chosen people of God. And so if we count plus 490 or minus 490, we get where? We get to AD 33. Now, they didn't know that there was no year zero. Is there a year zero? No, there's no year zero in calendar, but they didn't know that. Miller didn't know that. So Miller came to AD 33. Later, we'll adjust to AD 34. So AD 33. So it was, and that's exactly when Stephen was stoned. And then it says in the last week that Jesus will be anointed. In the last week, this is verse 27. And Messiah will be cut off in the middle of the week. So 3.5 years here, 3.5 years here. And he will confirm the covenant with many. In 1 week, so the gospel will preach to the Jews at the very end to confirm the covenant with them. and the gospel had been preached by Jesus and then by the apostles, and then Stephen was killed, 34 AD, he was killed. It's like, okay, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And that was it. That was the last straw of mercy for the Jewish nation. And so this is the amazing prophecy of Daniel 9. Now, Daniel 9 confirmed day-year principle to Miller, because it's not like 457 BC, and then it says for 70 weeks, for 490 days. That's just a year and a half. That's 456. And then everything will happen. Nothing happened 456. So it can't be 490 days. So one day must be 1 year. And then it fits exactly when Jesus has come. Amen? So the day-year principle is super correct. And so 1260 days and all the other days will be day-years. And so this is beyond any shadow of doubt. And this is exactly when it can. Now, Miller wasn't the first one who figured this out. The other Christians before him already figured it out. Already in the early church. Already in the church in time of Tertullian, early church, 100 AD, 200 AD. But they didn't get exact the dates, exact 457. But it was like 450, 440, things like that. They didn't have all the Persian chronology yet, like we have today. And so Daniel 9 gave him the beginning of Daniel 9. Okay, so this is what Miller discovered. It was a beautiful system. And then came Daniel 8. Daniel 8, go to Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. Another prophecy. Now, this prophecy is going to change the world. It's going to shatter the United States. It's going to explode with the great Second Advent movement. Daniel chapter 8. And the prophecy of Daniel chapter 8, it talks about the end times. And in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, it talks about the daily. Okay, Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, 'How long will the vision be concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?'" It's like, what is this talking about? Sanctuary being trampled. Sanctuary was all destroyed by Rome. This heavenly sanctuary. What kind of sanctuary is this talking about? And then verse 14, he said, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. 2,300 evenings and mornings, and the sanctuary shall be cleansed." And what is this talking about? This is another time prophecy. Why would God give us a time prophecy we cannot understand? Why is this in the Bible? There must be a reason. Like Daniel 7, end of papacy, Daniel 9, Jesus coming. I mean, it all makes sense. Now, why is this not making sense? So let's keep studying. And then he was like, what is this prophecy about? And then verse 17, it says, verse 17, "He came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and I fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that this vision refers to what?'" Verse 17. You see that? Refers to when? Time of the end. Oh, this is not about Jesus' first coming. This is about the end, the second coming. And then verse 19, he says, "Look, I'm making you known, Daniel, what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time, the end shall be." So he was like, whoa, 2300 day prophecy. And when that finishes, dum, 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 it's the end. Now, he thought it was the end, but if you study Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 11 real quick, Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Look at just the beginning of verse 40. What does it say? Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 says, "At the time of the end," what? "The king of the south shall attack the king of the north." How many verses we still have until chapter 12? We have 5 verses. So there is time of the end, and there's all kinds of stuff happening in time of the end. And then chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus comes. Michael, the great prince. So So when he says the time, this is for the time of the end, he thought it was the second coming. But according to the Bible, the time of the end is, there's a time of the end and there's the end. Okay, so he didn't see that. That's okay. He didn't see that, but it was about the end times. It's okay. It's close enough. It's close enough. Okay, but we know now. Praise the Lord. Okay, so Daniel chapter 8, he's talking about this 2300-day prophecy, and it says, the sanctuary shall be cleansed, and it's about the time of the end. So it's like, sanctuary shall be cleansed, sanctuary shall be cleansed. What does that mean, sanctuary, sanctuary? Well, what sanctuary? The Jewish sanctuary was already destroyed. Is there a sanctuary in heaven? I'm not going to think about that. That's going to be later. So maybe the earth is the sanctuary. There's one verse that says this is God's, the earth is God's footstool. It's like, maybe that's a footstool of the sanctuary. So he thought the earth was sanctuary. So it's like cleansing of the sanctuary with, how is he going to cleanse the earth? With fire, because he thought it was the end. So Miller thought the 2300 days is pointing to the end of times, the cleansing of the earth with fire. So, but the question for him was, wait a second. This prophecy is right here. It's right here in the Bible. This prophecy has a beginning. When 538, papacy, 1260, has a beginning. From, and the saints shall be given into his hands for times have time. So the saints shall be given into his hands. So when the Roman bishop obtains the secular power, from then we count. So that we have a beginning. 70 weeks, do we have a beginning here? We have a beginning, yes or no? It says, from the time that there's a decree to rebuild what? Jerusalem, 70 weeks. We have a beginning, but what's the beginning for the 2300 years? It doesn't give it the beginning. It just says, in 2300 evenings and mornings, and the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And we don't have a beginning. And so Daniel is like scratching his head. Daniel is completely confused. And then after Daniel 8 comes what? Daniel 9. So Daniel 9 is the explanation of Daniel 8. Daniel 8 says the sanctuary shall be cleansed till 2300 years later. And Daniel is sad. Daniel's like, oh no, 2300 years, and then the sanctuary. He was thinking Jewish sanctuary. Daniel is thinking, because Daniel is in Babylon. Daniel is where? He's in Babylon. And the sanctuary was destroyed, right? By Nebuchadnezzar. And so the Jews were in Babylon. And Prophet Jeremiah, what did Prophet Jeremiah tell him? Prophet Jeremiah told him, 70 years, and then you'll come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. 70, how much? 70 years, Prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29. So Daniel's like, wait a second, 2,300 years? You said in Prophet Jeremiah, 70 years. So look at Daniel chapter 9. What is he studying? Daniel chapter 9, he is reading. Look at this, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. What is he reading? Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. He says, in the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And so Daniel was like, oh no, we were so bad. Jeremiah said 70 years and then the sanctuary shall be rebuilt. But then God gave me a vision. It's not going to be 70 years. It's going to be how long? 2,300 years. So what is he doing in the entire chapter 9? Lord, we were bad. We confessed our sin. Please, Lord, don't do 2,300 years. Don't do this to Jeremiah. That you told us in Jeremiah, the prophet, is going to be only 70 years. Lord, it's our sin. It's our sin. So Daniel, the whole chapter, he's confessing his sin. Amen? And then Daniel chapter 9, 24, comes, the angel comes and says, no. You don't understand. For your people, 70 weeks are cut off. The word determined in verse 24, 70 weeks are cut off. They're cut off. 70 weeks are cut off for your people. Cut off from what? From that prophecy he just had. So that prophecy, he said, no. 70 weeks is for your people. And then they're cut off. And then he gives a beginning of the 70 weeks prophecy. It says, from the time when there's going to be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, that's the period for your people. And so that's going to be cut off for your people. Here's the beginning of the, and so by giving him the beginning of the prophecy, he says the 2300 prophecy, and then he says the 70 weeks are cut off. So that the only beginning he gave him was 457 BC. So he says, yeah, there's a prophecy, 2300 years, it goes to the end, but for your people is this much. And this is when it begins. And that he didn't give him a beginning for 2300, which means why would God give us a time prophecy without giving us a beginning? Which means that because those prophecies are connected, Daniel 9 is cut off from what? From Daniel 8. So it's just a part of a larger prophecy. And so they're connected. And so the beginning is, this is what the beginning. So Miller, he was like, that's the only beginning God gave us. So starting from 457 BC, counting 2300 years. What's the year? He came first to 1843 because he didn't account for what? Year zero. There's no year zero in history. I was born year zero. No, it's like 1 AD or 1 BC. There's no year zero in the way we count history. And so later it will be 1844. But first it was 1843. Now it's very important, guys, that you look at this and you don't say, oh, that's an error. 1843 is very important. And you'll see why. God predicted that first, this will be the year that's going to be launching the Millerite movement. Okay, so 1843, you're thinking, okay, that's going to change later to 1844. Wait a second. There is a prophetic plan from God for the year, even for the mistake, 1843. And it was not a mistake. It was divine providence. Okay, so you're going to see that. So 457, he understood 1843. Now, Miller is living in 1818. And he's freaking out. He's like, everything is fulfilled. Daniel 7, Daniel 9, fulfilled perfectly. Daniel 7, 1798, papacy just fell. Fulfilled perfectly. And then, what about this? Is this going to get fulfilled? And so he's looking at 1843. Okay, now Daniel, and then so Miller, now comes the real punch. Miller also studied Daniel chapter 12. And this is the part that we don't talk about in our church so much anymore. There are two Bible prophecies in Daniel chapter 12. And what are those prophecies? 1290 and 1335. What was the last time you heard a sermon about 1335? Somebody raise your hand if you heard a sermon about 1335 this last year or a year before that or last 5 years. You heard a sermon about 1335? Because you're adding hope, that's why. Okay. So Miller continues. He's studying Daniel 9, Daniel 10. He comes to Daniel 12. So Daniel 12, if you keep reading this, it says verse 4. Let's start with verse 4. Daniel chapter 12. In verse 4, it says, are you guys there? Say amen. Mercy. Ready? Daniel 12, 4. It says, you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal what? Seal this book until time of the end. Wait a second. I am understanding this. This must be that we are where? In time of the end. And it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Ever since Luther, and then Calvin, and then Wesley, and then all different interpreters, they were studying little pieces by pieces. And they were running to and fro the book, and the knowledge shall increase. And then he looked at verse 8. He says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? What shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and they're sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. The wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand this book. And then, verse 11, the angel gives him, like out of the blue, a new prophecy. And he says, verse 11, and from the time that the daily is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be how much? 1,290 days. What is this now? This is a new prophecy. 1,290 days. Okay. And then verse 12, but blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. 35 days. Blessed are those who wait to this. Now, is there a beginning to 1335 prophecy? What does it say? What's the beginning for 1335? It just says, blessed is he who waits and who comes to the 1,330. How do we know when to start it? The same time as 1290. Look at 1290. So 1290 says, and from the time that the daily is taken away. Aha! Giving us a beginning, right? From the time that the daily is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So now we have to study. Now, Miller, he was like, I don't know where to begin this. From the moment that the daily is taken away. Okay. Now, he thought daily was paganism, but the word daily in Hebrew is the word tamid. Everybody say tamid. Tamid. It means the daily, and it's found more than 100 times in the Bible. That word daily, and it's found in sanctuary language. And the priests, they would do daily sacrifices, or they would do daily, they would kindle the candlesticks, and they would do daily incense. And it was all a type of what Jesus does for us in the heavenly sanctuary. Amen. Jesus is applying his grace to us in heaven. As we pray for forgiveness, he's applying his merits to us. Amen. So everything that was happening in the sanctuary, in the Hebrew sanctuary, the daily ministry of the priests, this was all a type, a message about what Jesus is doing in heaven. Amen. And so this is daily. Daily they were kindling the light of the candlesticks daily. And then in Revelation chapter 1, we see Jesus in where is he doing? He's walking among the candlesticks, Revelation chapter 1. So he is, I said, I'm the priest. I'm the one who is sending the Holy Spirit to the church. Seven churches, seven candlesticks are the seven churches. And so so the daily is taken away. It means that the daily ministry that Jesus has for you in heaven, every day Jesus sends Holy Spirit to you. Did you know that? Every day he sends angels. Every day when you sin, his grace is available to bring you back to him so you can repent and convert again. So he's a daily, amen, he's daily working for us. That's called daily ministry of the priest. Jesus is our high priest. And so the Bible says that this daily will be taken away by somebody. Somebody's going to take away that from, and what is going to be set up? Abomination of what? Abomination of desolation. Okay, so what is this abomination of desolation? Now that term, abomination of desolation, that's found here in Daniel 12, already is found in Daniel 9, when it talks about the Jewish temple was destroyed by the Romans, and the Romans left what? Desolation, abomination of desolation. That's what the Romans did to the Jewish temple. But this is not about the Jewish temple in Daniel 12, because it's about the end times. This is about the time of the end. So this is about the heavenly temple, heavenly sanctuary, which the Jewish sanctuary was just a picture of what? Of what Jesus is doing in heaven for us. Amen? Of the heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10 explained it. And so this is not pagan Rome destroying the Jewish temple. This is who? Papal Rome taking away the ministry of Jesus from the people and saying, come to my church and don't pray to Jesus, confess to who? To the priest. So this is a counterfeit system that Roman Catholicism has established. It took away the daily ministry from Jesus and has established its own system of salvation, where you come to the Catholic Church and then you go pray to the saints, images. You need to go confess all of your sins to who? To Jesus? No, to the human priest. And then you get the Eucharist that gives you salvation. You can't do without it. But Jesus is like, no. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, come boldly to the what? To the throne of grace. We have a high priest who is interceding for us. Jesus wants to have a relationship with me and you. Amen? Jesus wants to connect with you as you pray. He becomes your friend. He becomes your father and your brother. He's the one he's your savior. But somebody came in the between Jesus and you, like a middleman. You know, Antichrist doesn't mean against Christ. Did you know that? The word anti doesn't mean against. Antes, anybody speak Spanish? What does it mean, antes? Before, in front. So can you stand up, brother? What's your name? Norbert. Yo soy antes de Norbert. I am in front, Norbert. I'm not. Antes doesn't mean in Spanish against, right? Against is contra, right? So here is Norbert. And so here is Jesus who wants to reach Norbert, but someone comes ante, before Christ. Thank you. So Antichrist means you come in front of Christ and you just replace Christ. That's what the Bible talks about, Antichrist. And so the Catholic Church is doing just that. It daily taken away. And so, whoa, when did that really happen? How can they do this? Who can take away? Like, I can pray to Jesus. Who can? Well, it happened in 508 AD. In 508 AD, for the first time in history, there was this guy by the name of Clovis. Clovis, he was French. Any French people? Nothing against you, but he was not French. He was a Frank, big Frank. He was a Frank. Frankish kingdom, kingdom of the Franks. And he conquered half of Europe. See this? This is Spain. This is England. Here's Denmark. He conquered everything. He originally was a Frank. Frank was a tribe, a German tribe. And he conquered everything. Switzerland, Germany, Belgium, Netherlands, France, south of France, a little bit of Spain, Italy later, even Croatia. Boo-hoo, my country. He conquered Croatia eventually. So Frank kingdom was huge. And so you know what Clovis did? Clovis got converted to Catholicism. He was pagan. But his wife was Catholic, Roman Catholic. Now, his wife wanted to baptize their children in the Catholic Church. But he was like, no. So his wife takes secretly. She took the baby and she dipped it. Bloop, bloop, and the baby died of pneumonia. And he was like, no, I told you I don't want to get baptized in the Catholic Church. She was like, sorry. And then they had another son. And then she took that baby secretly, dipped it in the water, and the baby died too. It took like 2 years later, but the baby died eventually as well. And then the third time she did it, the baby didn't die. And she was like, you see? And he was like, okay, I'll become Catholic. Like the weirdest conversion ever. She persuaded him that if he becomes Catholic, he's going to have a good relationship with the Roman bishop and also with the Byzantine emperor, Byzantine emperor at that time. So he was like, okay, I'll become Catholic. So he becomes Catholic, and then he goes and he fights the Visigoths who ruled the whole France. And he defeats them. He defeats the Visigoths. And she says, you see, the Catholic Church helped you. And he's like, okay. And then he forcefully baptizes all of his soldiers. They have to go with the horse into the river. And with the horse in the river, they all get baptized. And they all, of course, their heart was changed. They all converted and repented of their sin, right? So they're all, you know, nominally baptized into the river. And he expelled all the non-Roman Catholic Christians from the country. So all the semi-Aryans, the Celtic Christians, the Sabbath-keeping Christians, the Alpine Christians who lived in the Alps, the Vigilantes, the precursors of the Waldensians, he expelled the priests and their pastors out of the kingdom. And he made every church you have to take mass, Roman Catholic system, confess to the priest, you know, worship Mary, confess to the saints, pray to the saints. So Roman Catholicism became a forced religion in the country. And so what was happening? He took away from officially, daily is taken away. So this is a legal action where you take away the worship, the true worship, and you appoint abomination desolation. Just like the pagan Rome destroyed Hebrew sanctuary and left abomination desolation, so the true worship to the true sanctuary in heaven was taken away from people, and abomination was set up, which was the idol, which was the abomination of desolation. Okay, so this is what happened in 508. So this is for first time. So now that you put 508, so now we know the prophecy tells us that for 1290 years, there will be, the papacy will have power over certain regions to have officially, you cannot have any other church but the Catholic Church in the land. So when you put 508 plus 1290, where do you get? 1798. Again, so 1798. And so in 1798, both the secular power of papacy was broken, but also the power to control the worship was broken as well in 1798. So 508. But then he said there's another prophecy, 1335. Now, this prophet is exciting. Yeah, Arden was like, yes. Verse 12, it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to what? 1,335 days. Blessed is he. So, where's the beginning of that prophecy? Same time. It says, from the time the daily is taken away, and abomination desolation, there'll be 1290. But blessed are those who wait until, not 1290, blessed are those who wait until 1335. So it starts with the same prophecy, but then after 70, so now let's put 508 plus 1335. Where do we get? 1843. Ta-da! So 1843 is a prophetic year. But it does that did the prophecy say 1843 will be the second coming of Jesus? Is that what the prophecy said? No, it says, blessed are those who wait. Who's going to be waiting? Adventists. Blessed are those who wait to 1843. How did you know it's going to be 1843? Because of what? Because they did not know about the year zero. So they were thinking the end is in 1843. So they will be waiting for that for several years. They were like, 1843, 1843. 1842, they're waiting for it. And God's like, I know that. I know that you're going to miss year zero. And I'm going to describe this. There's going to be a special blessing for those who will enter that movement of waiting for 1843. Even the mistake was predicted. Mic drop. Isn't that amazing? And that to Miller. Now, Miller, he's like, I got 1798, but Daniel 7. And I got 1798 and Daniel 12. I got 1843 here. I mean, it is. And I have 1843 in Daniel 8. But is it possible that they're connected? Is it possible they're connected? There is a question in Daniel 8, in Daniel 12, 6. Look at Daniel 12, 6. Daniel 12, 6. Look at this verse. He says, "In one," are you guys there? "And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" You see that word, how long? How long? It's matai in Hebrew. Well, guess what? We're done in 5 minutes. Don't leave. Guess what? It says, how long? Daniel 12, 6. How long? That same question is found in Daniel 8:13. Open the Bible. Daniel 8:13. It says before 2300 days. You see that? Daniel 8:13. It says, "Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, says, how long will this vision be concerning the daily? And then he said to me, verse 14, 2300 days. And then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." So Daniel 8 says, how long? 1843. Daniel 12, 6, how long? 1335 comes to same period. How long? Same question. How long? Same. How long? It's up to this point. 1843. And so Miller was like, man, this is real. This is real. The Bible is connecting them. And 1843 is going to be it. So he became very excited. Ellen White says that the angels were helping him. And we're going to close real quick. But Miller was really afraid to preach this. He was really afraid. He was like, man, people are going to think I'm a fanatic. I'm a time setter. I'm a fanatic. He says, I don't want to preach about it. So he didn't want to preach about it. And then he says, but the Lord was tugging his heart. You got to go. You got to tell it. You got to tell it. It's the end of time. And so he was like, oh no. So he went to the woods and he says, Lord, if you want me to tell this to the world, send me an official invitation from an official church. And he came back home happy because he knew he didn't share with anybody. So there's no way no official church can send him an official invitation, right? So he comes home. I got you, Lord. As soon as he enters his home, a little boy, 12 years old, Father Miller, here's an official invitation from a Dresden Baptist Church 10 miles away. To preach on prophecies. No. Lord, you tricked me, Lord. No. That's not how it's going to go down. No. So he goes to the woods. He struggles with God for an hour. He said, you know what, Lord? I'm vain. I'm afraid people are going to laugh at me. You know what? I surrender. So he surrendered and he goes and he starts preaching for about 2 years, 1831. So from 1818 till 1831, he was sitting on it. And then finally, 1831, he starts preaching about it. He publishes a little pamphlet in 1832. And then he is like, should I write a book? No, maybe no. Just the pamphlet is enough. So he preaches, and then he's invited to this one church. As soon as he finishes speaking at this church, he's immediately in official invitation to another church. So he starts preaching to like 200 different churches all around. They just call him one after another. It's like, that cannot be coincidence. And so he keeps going. And then in 1833, should I publish a book? Jesus is coming soon. I don't know. And so something happens in 1833. Boom. November 11, 1833. Something major happened in North America. Something happened. What happened? It was the greatest meteorite shower ever happened in history of recorded observation. This is drawing from contemporary drawings from the time, how it looked like. For the whole night, that was the sight. For the whole night. They even made movies and songs, Stars Fell in Alabama. You can Google that song by Louis Armstrong. And that everybody remembered. Jesus predicted that before the second come, before the end, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the star shall fall from heaven. Ah! Jesus predicted it. And also, it was also in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, just look at Revelation chapter 6. The same prediction is there. Revelation chapter 6. He looked, chapter 6, verse 12. I opened the sixth seal. How many seals are there in the book of Revelation? So this is right before the end. Seventh seal is like the end of the world. Sixth seal, this is right before the end. He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. There was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. That those are the signs. And so the Miller and his friends, they were like, wait a second. The stars have fallen, but where was the sun? The sun. May 19, 1780. Everybody remembers the major dark day in American history. Inexplicable dark day, followed by the red moon. And then before that, there was this huge Lisbon earthquake. And so there was the major earthquake that destroyed the country of Portugal, the Catholic country in 1755, was like the biggest earthquake in recorded history. And then right after that, there was the dark day. And then now, the stars are falling. And so these signs were predicted that they will happen before the second coming. All three signs happen around the expiration of the 1260 years. Predicted in the book of Daniel. All three signs appeared in their chronological order, just as described in Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. It wasn't like stars first, and then no, it was like earthquake, dark day, stars. And all three signs appeared. First of all, they appeared. You know, they have to, like, what's the coincidence that it's going to appear? Earthquake, and then dark day, and then shower of meteorites. That's pretty coincidental, don't you think? And they're only going to happen around 1798 at the time of the end. Very coincidental, don't you think? And then all these signs in their chronological order. And then all three signs appeared over the area of the earth which could recognize it as the signs of the times. If it happened in Africa or in China at that time, they would see it, they're like, something's going to happen. But they wouldn't be able to connect it with what? With what? With Bible prophecy. So those signs happen over northern hemisphere. And all three signs happen over the areas where people who see it will be able to understanding and connected to bioprophecy. Otherwise, it wouldn't be effective, right? Amen. So what are the what are the odds that this is all going to happen like that? So for William Miller, when he saw the 1833 showers of meteorites, he was like, wait a second. 1798, fulfilled. This is fulfilled. This is all fitting. Papacy has fallen. The stars are falling. We're living in the toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image. 1798, papacy has finished. Now 1843, something's going to happen. And then right before 1833, the stars fall. Just like the prophecy said that they would. And not just that, but also the other three signs happen at the same time. And so these prophecies were being fulfilled before Miller's eyes. This is going to cause a huge explosion in America, where you're going to have 2 million Adventists are going to come out of this movement, where William Miller, just a regular farmer, he started, but he will have to first meet the very known editor and publisher, Joshua Himes. So when he meets with Joshua Himes, the explosion is going to happen. There's going to be another prophecy, fall of Turkey in 1840, that will cause this explosion. So I'm going to stop here tonight. Tomorrow, we're going to see more. Amen. Are you ready for more? So was God leading Miller? Everything was, all the prophecies were, even the 1843. Blessed are those who wait to 1843, because God knew that at first it would be 1843. Okay. So we're going to close for tonight. Tomorrow is the real deal. This was all introduction. This was like a ramp for the rocket. You know, that's kind of like, okay, the ramp, the rocket. And now the rocket. Tomorrow, you're going to see amazing stuff, how the Millerite movement was formed and how it exploded. And prophecy of Turkey, prophecy fulfilled. Advent conferences, camp meetings, Advent in literature, the charts, how it will become like the major force. Like if you open up New York Times in 1843, at the front page of New York Times, it was all about 1844 prophecies, 70-week prophecies. They were like fighting for space with financial information of the time. And it was like the major, major movement that grew at that time. Okay, so we'll talk about that, and it will be very exciting. Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll close for tonight. Let us pray. Let's stand if we can. Let's stand. We were sitting a lot. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us how your hand was leading your servant William Miller in the past, and how it's still relevant to us today, how these prophecies of 1290 and 1335, they still teach us about heavenly sanctuary of Jesus in heaven, and how it was taken away the daily, and how you want to have a daily relationship with us, Jesus. Father, I pray that we can understand and we can look at all the different prophecies that were fulfilled, 1798, the falling of the stars, the falling of Turkey, the fall of Babylon, 1843 even, 1290, all these prophecies were fulfilled for your people, for us, so that you can give us certainty that the end is here, that your church must be built up and ready. The sanctuary in heaven, the judgment in heaven will begin, and that we have to be ready for your coming. Thank you, Lord, for help us not to forget our history, but to see how you have led us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.